Today, my dear faithful, is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle for the Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always for you, for the grace of God that is given you in Christ Jesus. And in all things you are made rich in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. As the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that nothing is wanting to you in any grace, waiting for the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you unto the end without crime, in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 9. At that time, Jesus, entering into a boat, passed over the water and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him one sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of the palsy, "Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "He blasphemeth." And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which then is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the man sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." And he arose and went into his house. And the multitude, seeing it, feared, and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of the palsy, "Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, some time ago, this true story was related. In inner city London, there were some schools run by teaching sisters. These sisters were trying to make a difference amongst the poor, neglected children of some of London's most poverty-stricken areas. Although most of the children came from poor, struggling families and difficult home situations, the children were still innocent and candid. And thanks to the sisters, they were indeed getting a good Catholic education. Now, one day, one of the sisters was teaching her youngsters about the sacraments, and in particular, about the sacrament of confession. She was trying to help them understand contrition, or sorrow for sin. For after all, she told them, it is one of the five things necessary to make a good confession. They seemed to get the idea. At least they said so. But as any good teacher, Sister wanted to make sure that they really did understand, that they knew how to be sorry for their sins. So to do this, Sister asked one of the little boys, "Johnny, tell me, would you know how to have contrition for your sins?" "Oh, Sister, that's easy," replied the little boy happily. "Okay, then," replied Sister. "Tell me, what would you do?" The boy's face now became serious, and his gaze deepened. Then he said in all earnestness, "Well, Sister, I would just look at Jesus on the cross with all his hurts and blood, and I would think to myself, 'Wow, it was me that done it all.'" My dear faithful, in today's gospel, we read the account of our Lord healing the paralytic. Our Lord had returned to Capernaum, and he was teaching in a private home, where he was thronged by a great multitude of people. In fact, our Lord was so surrounded that no newcomers could get near him. Now, having heard of our Lord's great healing powers, a man who was sick of the palsy greatly desired to see him. The palsy, which is also known as paralysis, is a condition of immobility caused by the loss of muscle function. And thus a group of men had to carry the sick man on his bed and bring him to our Lord. But when they reached the house, their way blocked by the crowd, they went onto the roof, removed some of the tiles, and lowered the paralyzed man through the ceiling on his bed, right in front of our Lord. St. Matthew tells us, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of the palsy, 'Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee.'" As one author writes, our Lord saw the contrition, faith, and hope which were in the soul of the paralyzed man. And thus our Lord forgave him his sins. And then to prove he actually had the power to forgive sins, he worked a miracle, having told the doubting scribes, "What is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or 'Arise and walk'?" That is to say, anyone could lie and get away with saying, "I forgive you your sins," because you cannot see sin wiped off the soul. But who could lie and get away with saying, "Arise and walk," to a man who is paralyzed, for all can see whether or not he is cured? And thus our Lord cured the paralytic to prove that he did speak the truth, and to teach the scribes that they should have believed him when he said he had power to forgive sins. This power to forgive sins, my dear friends, is a power which our Lord passed on to the apostles and their successors, that is, to the bishops and priests. And thus, this power still exists today. Our Lord passed on this power when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. And whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." My dear faithful, how thankful we should be that we still have access to God's mercy through true priests and the sacrament of penance. But do we appreciate this wondrous gift, or do we take it for granted? Have we perhaps fallen into the rut of making routine confessions, as can easily happen? Are our confessions a mechanical listing of our sins, a mere recitation in which we forget why it is that sin is so wrong? Or do we strive to show God that we are truly sorry for our sins, that we do not want to hurt him anymore? Unfortunately, routine confessions may easily happen because our faith is not yet perfect. It is so easy to forget that it is actually our Lord to whom we speak in the confessional. We do not confess our sins to a mere man, for the priest in the confessional is Christ's representative. When we go to confession, we kneel before our Lord, before him whom we have hurt, before him who knows the innermost secrets of our hearts. If we could only see him, he is hanging there upon the cross, bloody and beaten, and we are kneeling at his feet. And when the priest pronounces the words of absolution, the precious blood that pours forth from those sacred wounds falls down from his sacred feet onto us and bathes us in God's mercy. If we could only keep these truths in mind, we would, without a doubt, make better confessions, because we would be filled with a more profound contrition, that quality which is so necessary to making a good confession. But what is contrition? Contrition, my dear friends, is sincere sorrow for having offended God, and a hatred for the sins we have committed, with a firm purpose of sinning no more. Now, there are varying degrees of contrition. The most perfect type of contrition is when we are sorry for our sins, because sin offends God, whom we love above all things for his own sake. And because this is perfect contrition, this is the type of contrition we should strive for. Nevertheless, there is also imperfect contrition, which is when we are sorry for our sins because they are hateful in themselves, or because we fear God's punishments. Imperfect contrition is still true sorrow for our sins. It is sufficient for making a worthy confession. Now, true contrition, whether it be perfect or imperfect, is so important, because God will not forgive us any sin, whether mortal or venial, unless we have contrition. Very simply, God cannot forgive us unless we are truly sorry, unless we really mean it. It is just as if one of your friends did you some wrong, and he said he was sorry, but he would have no problem doing that same wrong to you again. You would not think that he really meant what he said. You would not believe him to be truly sorry. Thus, when we go to confession, we must be truly sorry for our sins. But how do we stir up and have true contrition? Well, first of all, we must ask God for this increase. That is, we must pray to him for the grace to be truly sorry for our sins and to see our sins in their true light, to see that sin is the greatest of evils, for it hurts our good God, deprives us of heaven, and condemns us to hell. Then we should make use of considerations that will help to increase our contrition. We should remember whom we've sinned against and what sin cost him. Remember that it is our Heavenly Father whom we offend by sin, that it is our Redeemer whom we hurt, he who has bestowed upon us only blessings, yet whom we treat with the greatest ingratitude. And then we remember what sin cost him, that it cost him all his blood as he hung for 3 agonizing hours upon the cross on Calvary. Considerations such as these will surely increase our contrition and make it more perfect, and will thus prevent our falling into routine. And it is not hard to do this. We must simply put in a little effort. Just as Johnny said to Sister about contrition, "Oh, that's easy. I just look at Jesus on the cross and think to myself, wow, it was me that done it all." For true contrition doesn't mean feelings. It doesn't mean that we shed tears and beat our breasts. No, contrition doesn't mean that we are overwhelmed with emotions of sorrow. For contrition is an act of the will. It is recognizing the wrong we have done to God, being sorry, and being resolved never to hurt him again. Thus, we should never be discouraged if we do not feel sorrow, as long as we will to be sorry for our sins. And be assured that if we make this effort to enliven our faith and increase our contrition by prayerful considerations, we will indeed make better confessions and grow in God's grace. And our Lord will see these efforts and say to us, just as he said to the paralytic in today's gospel, "Be of good heart, thy sins are forgiven thee." Therefore, my dear faithful, let us not take this great sacrament for granted, but rather let us show God that we are truly grateful for it, ever striving to have a more perfect contrition. For if we do this, we can be assured that our sins will be forgiven, and we, like the man who was sick of the palsy, will be truly cured. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.